Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
I tell you, I'm impressed so many of you are here today. I was awakened, as perhaps you were, by the artillery barrage at midnight. We have an annual New Year's Eve party that we've had for many, many years, big group of friends coming up. We sent them home early last night because I was going to be here with you today, but the neighbors weren't having any of it. They woke us up anyway. So the good news is that I have never fallen asleep while preaching, though the bad news is others have. So if you happen to doze off at some point, I'll bang that actually hurt, just to keep you awake. Maybe I'll do it with this, but it's good to see you here this morning. I want to start out by telling you a story. It happened back in, it was a Wednesday evening in the spring of 1981. And it was the night before my older brother, Kevin, went in for brain surgery, for brain cancer. We knew that it was going to be serious, but we found out that afternoon that it was actually far more serious than we'd realized. And there was a question about what was going to happen that next day. At the time, I was still an undergraduate chemistry major at the University of Houston, but I was going to school at night, working during the days at Shell's West Hollow Research Center, doing epoxy resin process development chemistry and going to school at night. And I was due to work the next day. I worked every day, Monday through Friday. And so early the next morning, before the surgery, I just called in and said, okay, here's what's going on. Here's the situation with my brother. I'm not going to be there today. I need to be at the hospital with my family. But I said, I don't know how it works here. Is it a day off, a sick day, vacation, you know, whatever it needs to be. I just wanted to let you guys know. So I told the person at the administrative desk that answered the phone, here's the situation, and she promised to get that information on to my boss. Well, made it through the day. My brother did make it through the day. He ended up, by the way, dying 5 years later from it. It was a very, very difficult 5 years, but he did live through that day. And then the next morning, Friday morning, I went to work. My boss spotted me as I was coming in. He called me into his office. I didn't have a lot of time to think about what this might be about, but I guess if I'd had a moment, I might have thought that he was going to say, well, how's your brother? How's he doing? But that's not what he asked about. When I sat down in his office, he actually reprimanded me for being out the previous day. He told me that I had an obligation to the company, that there was important work going on, and that I needed to be there, and that it wasn't right for me to be out, to take that day off. And I thought, well, he probably didn't know what had gone on. And so I told him where I'd been and what was happening, and he said, oh, I know. He just didn't think it was appropriate that I had my priorities wrong and that I really should have been there the previous day. Well, I was just kind of shocked by that. And but then I glanced up over his shoulder and looked at the shelf behind him, and I saw a Bible on the shelf in his office there. And it wasn't just a Bible. It happened to be the same study Bible that I use. How do we think about the employer-employee relationship in our culture, even as Christians? You know, for a lot of us, it's just kind of transactional. I need a job. You need work done. We got a deal. I'll show up and do this, and you'll pay me that, and that's kind of the end of it. You know, it sounds simple enough. But when you introduce actual human beings into the picture, it gets a little more complicated, more nuanced. What does the employer-employee relationship look like then? What's it supposed to look like? That's what I want to look at today. Now, it's not surprising you know what I do in terms of my marketplace ministry. So, yeah, Keith's talking about work stuff again. But it's kind of appropriate, I think, on a New Year's Day, because I think a lot of us are concerned about what's happening in our world and what we can do to push back against that. And I always want to remind myself, and I guess you too, that Sometimes the most effective way we can push back against that is by pushing back right where we are. Not some distant place or some big global issue or even national issue, but right there in the sphere of influence that God's given us. And that includes, for a lot of us, the workplace. And this is one way we can do that. One way that we can, this question of employer-employee relationships, getting that right from a biblical point of view, that's one way we can create little pools of kingdom reality and light in the midst of the darkness. So that's what this is about today. And we're going to get our directions from Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. What I'm calling this today, somebody took care of that for me. Thank you. Work redefining the relationship. And we're in Ephesians chapter 6. Let me give you a little, just a little context, a little background. One of the main themes in the book of Ephesians is this idea that as Christians, we are in Christ. We're not just forgiven. We have this relationship with Him that's absolutely transforming. In fact, at the end of chapter 3, he says that because of this, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or ever imagine, according to His power that's at work within us. Exceedingly abundantly above all, beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. Wow. Well, it makes sense because it's according to His power that's at work within us. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he begins to apply that to various areas of life. And this is one of the applications, what we're looking at today, this issue of employer-employee relationships. In chapter 5, he talks at one point about the importance of mutual submission, of submitting to one another in love. And he plays out the implications of that in marriage and then in parenting. And then in chapter 6, he talks about employer-employee relationships. So let's look at that passage, just a quick look at it first, and then we'll see what we can learn from it. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So that's our passage. The first thing that some people might wonder is whether a passage that's basically about slaves and masters even has any applicability to employer-employee relationships. Now, some of you are thinking, if you knew my boss, you wouldn't be asking that question. Okay, fair enough. But I think that we can actually say yes for a deeper reason than maybe a bad experience you've had. And there's a question I remember someone asking one time. I thought it was really good. He asked me this. He said, the members of our military, how many of them are volunteers? Well, all of them. You mean we don't pay them? Well, maybe not enough, but yeah, we pay them. So in what sense are they volunteers if they're getting paid? Well, in the sense that they signed up for this. They don't have to do this. That they volunteered to do it. They signed up to do it. Okay, in that sense, they're volunteers. Well, how's that different from the workplace? I mean, first of all, just a word to employers. Your folks that work for you, they don't have to work for you. You know, this is not some sort of like court-ordered community service, you know, punishment that they're under working for you. That'll teach them. That'll straighten them out. No, they volunteered to do this. They don't have to do this. They could work someplace else. And by the way, employees, you weren't conscripted into this role. You signed up for it. And so that imposes on us as employees an even greater obligation to do the work we signed up to do. So yeah, there's a big difference between slaves and masters on the one hand and employers and employees on the other. But I think the difference actually creates additional obligations for both of us, both employers and employees. And so I think this is applicable. So let's kind of wander into this thing a little bit and look at it together. You'll notice, first of all, that there are two sections here. The first few verses, let me see, four, I think, yeah, address the employees. And then the last verse, verse 9, it addresses employers. But there's a common thread that runs through the entire passage. Do you see that? Notice what we see that is there in both sections. What we see, well, let me just give you a little preview. What we'll see is that God is redefining the relationship between people who work and the people they work for. That's what's happening in this passage. And he's doing it in both directions. So this is where I got the title. There's God's redefining the relationship between people who work and the people they work for. Now, what is that common thread that I mentioned? I think, oh, here we are. Verse 5, as you would Christ. Verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Verse 6, again, the will of God. Verse 7, as to the Lord. And then verse 8, from the Lord. Verse 9, he who is both their master and yours. Now, that's interesting. Because in a conversation about, in their context, slaves and masters, and ours, employees and employers, the one thread that runs through the whole passage is this. As you would Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God, as to the Lord, from the Lord, he who is both their master and yours. What this is teaching us, and this is going to be critical for the whole thing, is that my defining work relationship is with Christ. That is my defining work relationship. Everything else flows from that. Everything else begins and ends there. My work relationships aren't defined by the org chart. They're not defined by my title, by my seniority, by my salary, by whatever credentials I might have. That's not fundamentally what defines my work relationships. It's not what office I have or, you know, where I sit in the meetings in the conference room. That's not it. Fundamentally, what defines all of my work relationships is my relationship with Jesus. Everything else flows from that. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. That fundamental relationship driving everything else. So as we look at this, we're going to look first of all at the employees. Then we're going to look at employers, see what God has to say to each group. So are you an employee? Well, let me give you a hint. If you're not the owner, you're an employee. Even if you're the CEO. So if you're not the owner of the company, yes, you are an employee, even if you're the CEO of the company. So back to the passage, well, let me just read it to you. I jumped ahead. See, this is the sign that I didn't get enough sleep, all these little glitches. Yeah, so here we go. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, but as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There we are, that passage. What we see here, first of all, is this. That my boss is Christ's servant steward. My boss is actually Christ's servant steward. And why do I say that? Because look at the passages. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Well, what does obeying my boss have to do with obeying Jesus? Well, we'll come back to that. And then, verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. Okay, looks, there it is again. I thought I was working for the boss. How's Jesus get into the mix? Verse 7, rendering service as to the Lord and not to man. Well, there it is again. Apparently, the one we're all actually working for isn't the boss, it's the Lord. Well, that's absolutely true. It's been said, if he is Lord at all, he's Lord of all. And that includes the business. He's the ultimate owner. Well, if he's the ultimate owner, then who's my boss? Well, my boss is Christ's servant steward. God owns the company. My boss just helps him run it. Now, my boss may not know that. He may not be, oh, maybe yours doesn't know that either. He may not be aware that the ultimate owner of the company is God himself. And that he is really, as the boss, just in a position of serving what is really God's purposes, the company God owns. He may not realize that, but it's true. But you know, as a Christian, I need to realize that. I do realize that. And I recognize that what this means is that my boss is actually Christ's servant steward. Servant, yes, but also steward, the one in whose hands God has put either the whole business or some portion of it, maybe just my division or just my team or something, but some part of it. This person is stewarding for God's purposes, whether that individual knows it or not. That's the starting point for me as an employee. My boss is Christ's servant steward, but it doesn't end there. As Christ's servant steward, my boss should have my sincere and reverent respect. It's only appropriate because my boss is Christ's servant steward. Now we'll put in some of the other words that we skipped. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. There's that sincere and reverent respect. The word there, fear, means reverence. Because after all, if it's ultimately Christ that I'm obeying, not this human being standing between me and Christ, but Christ himself, then reverence is entirely appropriate. If Christ is the real boss, with a sincere heart, there's the sincerity piece, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. God sees through that. It's got to be real. And so what Paul is saying here is that, yes, this boss, whether he or she realizes it or not, is Christ's servant steward. I realize that. Therefore, this person ought to experience from me the reverence and respect that is owed to our shared boss, Jesus himself, because he is the one that really, that we're serving. And again, my boss may not know that, but I do. And it's my knowledge that's determining my behavior here. So as Christ's servant steward, my boss should have my sincere and reverent respect. Paul echoes this same theme in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. The verses before that are almost exactly the same as what we just saw in Ephesians, but in Colossians, Paul adds these verses. Whatever you do, I don't know what you do for a living, whatever it is, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's the reminder. You are serving the Lord Christ. Therefore, work heartily. So those are our instructions. But what does this look like in practice? And this is the part of this passage in Ephesians I really, really like. Let's go back to it. Verses 6, middle of verse 6, go to the middle of verse 8. Here's what he says. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. And I notice that as I look at it, sort of little Bible study methods here. Doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will. Knowing that whatever good anyone does. So there are my key words there. Doing, rendering, knowing. Okay, this is going to tell me how I need to behave. The things I actually need to be doing. So what do we pick up here? Well, it's amazing. It means doing the will of God from the heart. That's where it starts. And to Jesus, knowing that it's going to come back to me from Jesus in blessing. That's the basic dynamic. So let's just look at that. First of all, from the heart. And he's talked about, not as people pleasers or just to look good or, no, it's got to be real. So the first thing I know about this is that it's got to be sincere. It's got to be real. The service I'm doing, it's not just to look good when the boss is looking at me. No, no, because the real boss is always looking at me. And he knows when it's real and when it's fake. And so it starts out from the heart. But notice then, verse 7, it's to the Lord. It's to Jesus. Because why? As Paul says in Colossians 3, it is the Lord Christ I serve. So it comes from my heart, starts there, and it is to Jesus. He's the one I'm rendering this service to. He's the object of that. And then it comes back from him to me in blessing. That's the transaction. From my heart to my Lord Jesus, back from the Lord to me in transformational blessing. Okay, here's the question. Where does the boss fit into all that? The boss doesn't even get mentioned. You see, what the boss is, you hear the idea of collateral damage? The boss is experiencing collateral blessing because the boss is kind of in the middle of all this. So here I am over here from the heart serving Christ with all love and sincerity, and the boss is, this is flowing past him. And he doesn't know where it's going. He doesn't entirely understand where it's coming from. But this is amazing, what he's experiencing. The sincerity, the depth, the authenticity of the kind of work you're doing, the attitude and spirit you have. It's amazing. And because it's coming from you, and then it's going to the Lord, right past him. But then, back from the Lord, comes blessing to you. And once again, he's in the crossfire. And so he's being blessed by the way God is blessing the company because of behavior of employees like you. And again, the boss doesn't even need to understand where it's coming from. All he knows is this is awesome. What a place to work. What a place to lead. And so, but what's really happening there? It's just between you and Jesus. And the boss is in the middle watching all this happening, not fully understanding it, but in, really unable to mistake it. He's experiencing it as something extraordinary. These people are a great team. What an amazing person to lead you are. See, that's the dynamic. That's what's supposed to happen. And notice that it actually doesn't depend at all on the worthiness of your boss. You know, I remember years ago when our daughter Emily, who's now in her 30s, was first born. We made a trip to Eglin Air Force Base, that area in Panhandle, Florida, to visit my cousin and her husband. Her husband was an Air Force major, fighter pilot, and we visited them there. And I remember one day driving onto the base in her husband's car, and the major wasn't in the car. It was just me and Julie and our daughter and my cousin driving. And so we drove up to the gate, and the airman there came to attention and delivered a sharp salute. I'm looking around the car wondering who he's saluting because none of us is worthy of a salute. So I asked my cousin about it, and she explained. She said, there's a sticker on the front bumper, and it shows the rank. And what that airman was doing was saluting the rank. I thought, oh, well, there you go. You know, I'll bet you that that airman didn't stand at the gate and see that car coming and say, okay, I know which officer that is. No, I'm not saluting that guy. No, did you hear what he said to me the other day? No. Somebody else. Oh, it's his car. Oh, I like him. He's awesome. I'm going to salute him. I'm going to make it extra long. No, he doesn't think that way. He sees the rank, and he salutes the rank. That's the spirit of the thing right there. It doesn't really matter about the worthiness of the boss. Why? Because, you know, ultimately, it's not my boss I'm serving. It's Jesus I'm serving. And he is always worthy of the best I can do. I bring all that I am to all that I do because of who he is, not because of who my boss is. That doesn't really make much difference, does it? So that's the point here. Amen to that. It was so cute. He was crawling up toward, is that a boy? Crawling up toward the Christmas tree earlier during worship. It was so sweet. That's the sweetest sound in the world to a grandpa, so don't you worry. So this is the dynamic here for employees. I'm doing the will of God from the heart to Jesus. It's coming back to me from the Lord in blessing. My boss is caught in the middle of it, has no idea what's happening, but it's awesome. He loves being my boss. Okay, well, what about bosses? You might ask, well, I'm not so sure I'm a boss. You know, I'm the employee, but I'm not a boss. Now listen, if anybody has to do what you tell them to do, and maybe it's an intern, maybe it's a guy that makes deliveries. If anybody has to do what you tell them to do in the workplace, you're a boss. So this applies to you too. So let's look again at the passage, verses 5, 6, 7, 8 are for the employees. Now verse 9 for the boss. Now right away some of you are thinking, wait a minute, 4 verses for the employees and only 1 for the boss? That ain't right. No, calm down. It's not 1 verse for the boss. It's 1 more verse for the boss. And it's a doozy. And why do I say that? Look at verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Okay, there you got it. Everything he just said, it applies to the boss too. And if you were about to doze off, that was for you. So everything he's just said applies to the bosses too. And we'll unpack that in a moment. Oh, but there's another word for the boss, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. So yeah, it's one more verse for the boss. But let's start with that do the same to them part. Do the same to them. Masters, do the same. Well, actually, I want to start a little bit further on. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Oh, the boss just got word that the boss isn't really the boss. That there is one in heaven who is their master and yours. And so for me, the lesson as a boss is my employees are Christ's servants just like me. They are fellow servants of the true boss, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. Now, that's interesting. A lot of bosses maybe don't think that way. I'm actually a fellow servant. And oh, by the way, the people that serve alongside me, usually called employees, they're actually servants of somebody else. How do I treat them? And by the way, they're not only servants of the Lord. There are many of them, sons and daughters of the great King of Heaven. How are you treating them? I mean, at the very least, we know one thing about everybody, that these are people made in the image of God, people about whom Christ cared enough to give his life, people that may have come into a relationship with him through faith, and now they're just precious sons and daughters. And oh, by the way, to Monday through Friday during, well, whatever the work hours are, they're reporting to you. But they're still servants of the great King and still his sons and daughters, many of them, and all beloved by him. And you, you're just a fellow servant. And yeah, they're reporting to you, but you're all reporting to somebody else. And he is the master in heaven. My employees are Christ's servants, just like me. Then the second point is this. My employees should be treated the same way I am. That's that same way part. With dignity and respect. Masters, do the same to them. Do the same to them. Dignity and respect. How do you treat the people that report to you? What's it like to report to you? What do people experience? Now, we'll unpack this by looking at the same verses we looked at before. We can apply them here because he said in the same way. Okay, what did we see before? That as a boss, you are to lead, first of all, from the heart. Secondly, to Jesus. You're doing it in a way that honors him, knowing that you will receive back from Jesus this incredible blessing. So again, there's the transaction. So I'm leading the way Jesus would lead. I'm loving the way Jesus would love. I'm treating people the way Jesus would treat them if he were in this position. And I'm doing this in honor of him, as worship of him, as a gift to him. Because they are his, these people I've been called on to lead. So it's coming from that sincere place as a gift to Christ, honoring who he is and who those people are. And then it comes back from him to me and to the company in blessing. Okay, so here's the question. Same question we asked before about the bosses. Now we're asking it about the employees. Where are the employees in all this? Because you as the boss are leading the way you lead because of who Jesus is. And because of your relationship with him. And then he's honored and pleased by that, and it comes back to you in blessing. Where are the employees in all of that? The answer is, again, they're in the middle getting collateral blessing. I mean, you're not treating them the way you're treating them because they're just the most wonderful employees you could ever imagine. They do everything they're supposed to do. They're always on time. They always hit their numbers. I mean, no, they're just people. No, you treat them the way you're treating them because of not who they are, but because of who Jesus is. But see, a lot of them who work for you, they don't even know that that's what's happening. All they know is that they won the leader lottery, that you are the best boss they've ever had, that this person that they're working for is unlike anybody they've ever worked for before because they treat them the way they've never been treated before. And oh, by the way, as Christ is honored by all of this and his blessing flows back, man, this company's doing fine. And this is a great place to be. And they may never understand your employees, what's actually happening there, but you do. And it's your responsibility to keep it going. So it's the same thing. It's people operating in the workplace out of the relationship they have with Christ as being the driver of everything else. And other people just being blessed by that because it's amazing to be part of that kind of an environment. So he says, in the same way, you're supposed to treat them the way I've just told them to treat you. But he adds this little stinger. I need to cut out the threats. God is watching and he will hold me accountable. The end of verse 9, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And by the way, he's got a really good view from there. And he can see right into your office, right into your shop floor, right into your factory, right into your warehouse. He sees everything that goes on. He's part of every conversation. He's seeing every text, every email, every little phone call you have. He is party to. He is copied on everything. So everything you're doing, he's just seeing and watching and going, And by the way, there is no partiality with him. God is not impressed that you're the boss. Well, of course you can treat people this way. You're the boss. That's not going to work with him. So that's the foundation of that. And so where do threats fit in? They don't. He says, no, how does he put it? Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours. Just cut it out. Threats have no place in this. I remember I've mentioned before that when I was in oil and gas, one of the projects I did a lot of work on was the Caspian pipeline expansion from the Tengiz oil fields in Kazakhstan across southern Russia to the Black Sea at Novorossiysk. And I worked on project execution planning for that and risk analysis and all kinds of different things in Moscow. And it was an interesting team in Moscow at the Caspian Pipeline Consortium office there, just a few blocks away from Red Square. It was a mixed team of Western leaders and Russian leaders. And some of those Russian leaders, they were still living very close to the old Soviet culture. And it was interesting for the young adults, Russians, on the team because they had two very different kind of leaders there in the mix. The old Soviet-style leaders, the very top-down, very authoritarian. I could tell you stories. And then the Western leaders who are trying to lead a little bit differently. Well, significantly differently. And you have these young Russian professionals, brilliant young men and women, just kind of watching both and I think probably deciding what kind of leaders they wanted to be someday. But you know, it's interesting. I looked it up. Leading through intimidation. There is no book by that name on Amazon. I looked it up. There's a book called Winning Through Intimidation, written by Robert Ringer back in the 70s. That's not it. But Leading Through Intimidation? Nope. So I thought, well, how about Leading Through Threats? That's not there either. Leading Through Fear? Nope. I'm curious then. There are no books about this. Then how is it that so many bosses are so good at it? Because it's sin. We're born good at it. It takes no particular talent or education to excel at sin. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, this all sounds so nice, but I've got numbers to hit, and you know, I've got goals and things that have to be done and products have to be shipped. And it sounds like I can't even hold people accountable. I'm just so nice we can't get any work done. That is not what I'm saying. There's absolutely nothing wrong with accountability. The point, though, is that accountability and abuse are not the same thing. You know, consequences and cruelty are not the same thing. What we're called to be as great leaders is, I mean, it's not, as a friend of mine used to say, it's not rocket surgery. Oh, I said it like that. It's not that complicated. We define the job well. We look for people who will flourish in that role. We explain the role to them very, very clearly. We equip them, train them so that they're going to do a good job. We watch them closely. We keep short lists with them and stay on top of things. And when there are problems, we offer correction. And when it isn't working out, you just kind of let them know. You don't need to inject a bunch of drama into it. I tell you, when the drama comes, when the abuse comes, when the cruelty comes, it's when you're a terrible leader and a terrible manager. When you don't do the things that you really ought to be doing as a leader and manager well, and the wheels are falling off, and you don't have any tools in your toolkit as a leader and a manager except being a jerk, then suddenly you get abusive. It's not necessary. It's possible to lead well. So I need to remember that God is watching, and he's going to hold me accountable. But one final question some of you might be asking, maybe as an employee or maybe a boss who's got a boss, what if something bad's going on? Am I supposed to just go along with it and do what I'm told? Earlier I said, salute the rank. Always? Let me tell you another story. It's again about my brother. He was in the Army. And the unit he was in, there were a lot of women in it. And this was early 80s. One day he got called into the commanding officer's office. And he was just an enlisted guy. He walks into the CO's office and there are all these officers standing around. It looked like an inquisition. And the CO said, soldier, these officers say that you've been insubordinate. Apparently these officers had gathered and said, you got to do something about this Bauer guy. Apparently there's a little more explanation about what generally this was about. But my brother, he said, well, and he started going around the room, pointing to officer after officer. This is what this officer said to this woman. Here's what that officer said to that other woman. Here's what this officer said to this woman over there. This one. And he went around the room saying what each of these officers had said to women in the unit. And it wasn't appropriate what these guys were saying to their soldiers. And he wasn't going to put up with it. At that moment, it didn't matter what rank you were. Man to man, you don't talk to women that way. And so he just went around the room and told the CO what each one of these guys had said. And the CO listened and said, dismissed. Attention, salute, leaves the room. A few minutes later, those officers were over there where all the unit was, apologizing to those women. This was early 1980s. Salute the rank, but stand for the truth. Fear God, not men. So the bottom line is this. God has assigned his servants, bosses, to help, or employees rather, to help his servant, steward, the boss, steward his company for his glory. Let me read that again. God has assigned his servants, employees, to help his servant, a boss, steward his company for his glory. That's the perspective. That's the perspective that we need to have as employees and that we need to have as bosses. I think as we talk about this together, you realize how extraordinary this could be. If you started working this way as an employee, people are going to notice. I mean, can you imagine being a boss and having employees, even one, who's operating this way? Oh, you will have no objections to that at all. Thank you very much. May I have a few more, please? And imagine being a boss who treats people this way. I mean, from a practical point of view, people aren't going to want to quit you. They're going to be a lot less price sensitive when it comes to time for raises and times for difficult stuff. They'll stick with you. It's transformational. Transformational. And by doing this, both as employees and bosses, you get to be that little pool of kingdom light in the midst of a very dark marketplace. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity, the stewardship you've assigned to most of us in this room who have not retired to serve you out there in the workplace. And for the employees, Lord, I pray that whether their bosses are good or maybe not so good, that they would recognize that it is the Lord Christ they serve and that they could bring all they are to all that they do to honor him. And that as you bless them in return, that they would experience that and feel that, and that their bosses would too. And Father, for the bosses in the room, I pray that you would put it on their hearts to lead these dear people, servants of yours, sons and daughters of yours, many of them, in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Because I know, Lord, it would really shine a bright light in a dark world. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.